Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 10. Hear the word of God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the that's the end, verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's as far as we're going to get, so let's pray. Father, we pray as we continue to expound upon the Word of God this morning. We ask that as it goes forth, we would see the glorious light. We would see your glorious light in the light of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Here in verses 3 through 20, the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage believers in Christ Jesus to stay away from sins of the flesh, sins of touch. And the reason why he's doing this is because they've had the image of God restored. They've been set upright by divine grace. They were those who were living in darkness. They had the understanding of their mind was darkened. They were pursuing futility. So they had this mind problem. And because they had a mind problem, they also had a hardness of heart. They had become callous. They had given themselves to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But this is the life that God has saved them from. This is the life that God called them out of. So he's saying, don't walk this way. You used to walk that way, but don't walk that way anymore. You had a former manner of life, but now you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind and the new self created in the likeness of God. And so Paul then instructs us how to live as those who've had the image restored, and then warns us about turning to those same sins that marked our darkened understanding. Those same sins that are committed by those who do not know how to think rightly about the world that God has made. And so yes, we are imitators of God and we are beloved children. So we are to be those who forgive. But then these sins of the flesh are not to be named among us. It's not proper for immorality, impurity, and greed or covetousness to be named among the saints in such a way that they would even not even flow off from their tongue in filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting. This is not fitting, but we are to be a thankful people, a people who are thoughtful, reflecting upon what God has given us. So do not pursue these sins. They're not proper. They're not fitting. What is fitting? Giving thanks is fitting. And then Paul warns us of coming judgment. So hey, these sins that I'm mentioning, they don't fit for Christians. But then there's people who do commit these sins. People who are marked by these sins. People who are characterized by these sins in such a way that these sins of touch for them have become a kind of idolatry. These people have no inheritance in the kingdom of God because Jesus Christ is not their mediator. Do not be deceived. It is because of these sins that are committed that punishment comes upon those who are sons of disobedience. So Paul has given us good reasons not to commit these sins. They're not fitting. They're not proper to the saints. So they ought not to be named among us. Not only are they not to be named among us because they're inconsistent with who we are, but those who are given to these sins are those who do not have an inheritance. You have an inheritance, beloved. Those who are given to these sins are sons of disobedience who receive punishment. Beloved, you're not a son of disobedience. You were a son of disobedience. But now, you've been made a beloved child of God by forgiveness for all these sins that you committed and many more. Don't commit these sins because those who do not have an inheritance. Those who do are those who are punished. But now Paul's going to exhort us here in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 to live in light and to avoid fellowship with darkness. So these things are not proper, they're not fitting, so don't do them. Those who do them do not get an inheritance and receive punishment. But you're different, beloved. You are children of light. Walk in the light. It is good that we have these texts and many more texts in Scripture where God guides us and calls us what to do. You think about when things are going well with your children in your home. Your children know what you expect of them. It's clear what the standard is. And they have a desire to obey you. That is helpful in the household. When fathers are not exasperating their children because their children don't know what is right or what is wrong, or they're confused by their mother and father because there's not order in the home. Here, we're children, but we don't have a father who exasperates us. We don't have a father where now we've come into the light and we're like, well, now what are we supposed to do? God has told us who we are. God has told us what we're supposed to do. And He has been clear, and so we ought to rejoice and listen to our Father as He instructs His children in the Holy Scripture. So we're going to divide the text into two parts this morning. Draw doctrine and discern its uses for our lives. The two parts of the text are based on a negative command and a positive command. So we'll look at the negative command first, and then we'll look at the positive command. And the negative command is essentially this. Do not live as you were. That's the negative command. Do not live as you were. Paul says in verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So Paul gives his command. Do not be partakers with them. And so he's got this therefore built in there. And this therefore is, you are not partakers in their judgment. You are not partakers in their punishment. You are not partakers in their lack of inheritance. You have an inheritance. So if you're not partaking in their judgment, if you're not partaking in their punishment, if you're not partaking in their lack of an inheritance, don't partake in their actions. You are those who are children in this present age and inheritors in the age to come. So do not be partakers of their action. Instead, we must realize, beloved, that Ephesians 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus. We are benefactors of the promises. We are participating in the promises that God has given us. So we ought not to be partakers in the sins of those who receive God's punishment because they are sons of disobedience. What Paul says in verse 7 is, therefore do not be, maybe if you have the ESV, it says something like, do not become. And what the Apostle Paul is showing us is, hey, that's not what you are. You are something completely different than what you were. So don't become what you no longer are. There's not like some mixed, confused identity of the Christian in this text, trying to discern whether or not they are something we can't really tell. No. You are a child of light. So don't. Don't go back to that. You've been pulled out of that with a nice, clean break given to us by God's divine grace. So don't go back to that. Don't look at those who are sons of disobedience and engage in their deeds. What's Paul's reasoning for this? Do not be partakers with them. Why? Why, Paul? Because you were formerly darkness. Paul is not saying like you were in the darkness. Like there was some darkness around you. There was some darkness in you. You were in a place that was dark. Paul says you are darkness. Were darkness. Sorry, were past tense. You were darkness. You were just dark. That's who you were. It's not merely that you were someone had, by some happenstance, shut the lights off on you and you were innocent in this whole process. You yourself were darkness. What does it mean to be darkness? I think some of the things that we can say is ignorance would be characteristic of darkness, right? So look again at what Paul has said in 4:17, right? Futility of mind darkened in their understanding. Right, so you can think of ignorance as a kind of darkness, right? If you talk to someone who doesn't understand and they come to, oh, now I get it. We say they have like a light bulb moment, right? The light has been turned on. They now have some kind of understanding. The light of their mind is shining so that now they know. So darkness is characteristic of ignorance, which is fitting. I mean, you ever walk into a room that's completely dark or had to work in a time when there was no light whatsoever and you're stumbling around and hitting things and bumping into things that if the light was on, you would just easily avoid because you would know where they were. But you don't know. You were just darkness. So darkness, we could say, maybe primarily has to do with a kind of ignorance of mind It's also, though, used in that it can be described that way both naturally and spiritually. And when we talk about it spiritually, we often associate darkness with unbelief, not an understanding of the things of God. Right? So someone may be having a lack of awareness of who Jesus Christ was. This is what we read in John chapter 12. You have Jesus Christ who's coming and he's preaching and he is the light and he's calling people to believe in him as the light. And those who don't, what are they in? They are in darkness. They're in unbelief. We often associate darkness with a moral stain, impurity, futility. Paul will go on to talk about it next, as we look next week in verse 11, unfruitful deeds of darkness. There's no fruit to it. It doesn't produce anything good. You can think of maybe times or instances where you say something like, it's too dark for us to continue working, or if we're going to continue working, we have to turn a light on. Why? Because it would just be folly to continue working in darkness. But beloved, that's our past way of life. We were darkness. It was not right, but understandable when we were in darkness that we were partakers of those in the kingdom of darkness, the sons of disobedience. But now, the light of God's grace has shone on our life. A people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And just as we were darkness, not merely in darkness, but were darkness, we are now light. Not merely in the light, although that is also true, but we are actually light. Paul says, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So darkness represents ignorance and unbelief and sin and futility and fruitlessness. Light represents knowledge, belief, holiness, and fruitfulness, shining like stars amidst a crooked and perverse generation. That's Paul's negative command. Do not live as you were. You do not want to be partakers in their judgment. So do not become partakers in their action. Why? Because that was your former way of life. You were darkness. But now you are light in Christ Jesus. Listen to the words. Maybe they're already running through your mind of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 4, where John writes to us and says these words, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is Christ Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then we transition to this one who is light, to one who came and testified about the light, and that's John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. What did he come to do? To testify about the light, to point to the light. Why? Or for what end? So that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. This light is Christ Jesus, and it is in him that we are light. Not on our own, but in him we participate in his light. So that's the negative command. Do not live as you were. Then the Apostle Paul gives us the positive command, which can basically be said as this. Live as you are. Do not live as you were, live as you are. And we pick this up in verse 8. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of life consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Here we see this relationship that we see all throughout Ephesians and all throughout the Scriptures, the relationship between the indicative and the imperative, what you are and what you're supposed to do. We did not become children of light by engaging in deeds of light. But since we have become children of light, not by engaging in deeds of light, but by God's illuminating light of grace, now we ought to live as children of light. And so the ought for the Christian follows from what the Christian is. You are a child of light, therefore walk as a child of light. And so just like the first section, we have a command, and then Paul gives reasons for his command. So his command is to walk. This is what he has been saying multiple times throughout Ephesians. We were those who in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we were those who walked according to the course of this world. But now God has saved us and prepared good works for us so that we would walk in these good works, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling, so that we would walk in love, so that we would walk as children of the light, so that we would walk in wisdom, as he's going to go on and say in verse 15. Walking, signifying that way of life which characterizes us in a certain type of ordinariness of walking, the type of thing that most humans are able to do just by virtue of what they are. It's an ordinary activity that characterizes what we do. We stand upright and we walk. So too, walk as Christians, not in the course of the world, but in good works, by walking in a manner fitting of our calling, not walking as the Gentiles, but walking in love, light, and wisdom. We are those who are children of light. We have been made stars in heaven by the light of the world. We are the second and lesser light in heaven. We are the moon that receives its light from the sun. Yes, the moon shines, but it shines because it receives its light from a greater light. As lesser and second lights, our light is a derived light. It is a light from the sun. And so because of what He has made us light, we ought to walk as light. And that beautiful word there, children. We were beloved children. Children who have known God's great love. Here we are children of light. Those who have been made children by God, which speaks to the fact that we have been adopted by God. Doesn't it? This is an act of God whereby He brings us into the family of God and gives us all the benefits as children. Adoption is not an ongoing process. It comes to a point in which it's finalized, and upon it being finalized, that one just is a child of its parents who adopted it. So too, we are children of God by adoption. He took us as sons of disobedience and made us His own and adopted us as His children. We are not sons of disobedience. We are sons of light. So we are those who have had our minds illumined. That's what it means to be a child of light. We have an understanding of our mind. We are also those who engage in spiritual deeds. Because we are in the light, we are those who work in the light. And those who are characterized by a holiness of conduct. A holiness of conduct that manifests itself in the fruits that the Apostle Paul lists for us in verse 9. There's fruit of the light. Why? Because the light is life itself, as John told us in John chapter 1. Christ casting His light upon us gives us life, causing us to be children of light. And then there's the fruit of that, which is goodness and righteousness and truth. There's lots of ways we can take, well, what exactly does He mean by goodness and righteousness and truth, and why in this order, and what do these words mean? They're all good, and they're all fruit of light. We should at least take that. But maybe we can say that goodness is the conformity of acts to their proper end, what they are designed for. You can think about righteousness as rendering to each one his due, being a just person. You can think about truth as being an integrity of soul, a children of light, a child of light in whom there is no guile or deceit. If we take it that way, then we could say that goodness is conformity unto God, our chief and great end. That righteousness is dealing appropriately with man. And that truth being that principle from which we act of integrity. It's fitting when you compare it to some of the sins that have been listed. Right? Immorality, impurity, and greed. They're all disordered. It's that look away from the immaterial God who is spirit to the look to the material things and God who is supposed to be your satisfaction, God who is supposed to be your pleasure, God who is supposed to be your protection and comfort. We now seek to get that from our sins of the flesh of immorality and impurity and greed. We want our money, we want our sexual immorality to give us our satisfaction, our pleasure, our goodness, our comfort, and our protection. It's all disordered. In living a life of immorality and impurity and greed, we're not giving each one what is his due. We're living in a disingenuous manner. Paul then just further explicates this command that he gives us. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in goodness, righteousness, and truth. trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, or discerning or proving what is pleasing to the Lord. This is the intention of children of light. They want to please their Father. They've been made children by divine grace. They've been adopted into this family. They've been brought in from the outside. They've been brought as darkness in darkness, out of that, as light into light. I want to follow my Father, who is the Father of lights. It's their desire to know and discern, what is it my Father would have for me? That's our text. Our doctrine is this: God supplies spiritual light so that we might please Him. God supplies spiritual light that we might please Him. And we can see this in multiple ways. The first is that God supplies the light of salvation, which is the light of acceptance. He gives us Christ Jesus, the light in whom we are light. We must come to the Lord in holiness. We cannot come to the Lord as darkness. He cannot accept us as darkness. We must come to Him as those who are pure and holy. We must come to Him as those who are light. But this is not something that we can attain in our darkness. We cannot come to God. We cannot find God. We cannot search for God. We cannot arrive at who He is and what we need to do in order to be made right with Him while we live in a state of darkness. And so what are we given to do? Well, we read it earlier in John chapter 12, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Jesus Christ, that great light, the light of lights, we are called to believe in Him. And simply by placing our faith in Him as light, we become children of light. And God accepts us in His great light. And then, as the psalmist says, in your light we see light. In Jesus Christ, we know God. In Jesus Christ, we understand our sin. In Jesus Christ, we understand the One who is our great righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, there are the words of the prophet. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also lay hold on you by hand and watch over you, and will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. And Jesus Christ, He's the one who came and shone as the great light to the nations. We were the people in darkness. He was the one who was lifted up. And as this light is shining, there are those, the nations, the Greeks that we read about in John chapter 12, us today who are coming and flocking to Him and seeing Him as our great light. He has been the light that has pulled us up out of the darkness and set us aright. So God supplies the light of salvation, which is the light of acceptance. We are light in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are accepted only through and because of His light. As if the sun were to go away, the moon would have no light. If Christ were to go away, we would have no light. But God doesn't just supply the light of salvation so that we might be pleasing to Him in what Christ has done. God also supplies the light of illumination, which is the light of understanding. The light can shine, and Christ's light does shine. But if you don't have eyes to see it, you will never come to it. If you could have a person who's blind, you know, why would they bother turning the lights on in the house? It would not do them any good. They cannot tell whether the lights are on or whether the lights are off. Similarly, Christ is the true light that is shining. But unless something happens internally to us, we will not see and appreciate His light. We will not come to the One who is the light. Think of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whose case the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light is shining. It is Christ Jesus, and it is seen in the gospel. But because they are blind, they cannot see the light. There has to be a relation between that which is outside of us and that which is internal to us. The sun lightens all things for us, but we have to be able to have eyes to see in the light. Likewise, Christ Himself is the great light. But apart from the work of the Spirit in our lives, we cannot see the great light. We need spiritual illumination. We need to be made like Lydia in the book of Acts, where her heart was opened so that she would be able to believe and receive the light by this effectual work of the Spirit. We think about what the Apostle Paul says in the end of the book of Acts in the 26th chapter, where he's speaking about Christ calling him into ministry, and he's rescuing him from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, and he's sending them to the Gentiles to do what? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. It is by the work of the Spirit of God that our eyes are opened. By the work of the Spirit of God that we are turned. By the work of the Spirit of God we have understanding. He is the Spirit of truth. Truth being the light and guiding us further into all truth. And He doesn't just guide us individually. He guides the Church of Jesus Christ into truth throughout time and throughout space. So that we're able to say things and hear people say things like, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's just a confession about what the light is. But you can't confess that unless it's revealed to you from heaven by the Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom. So God supplies spiritual light that we might please Him by supplying the light of salvation, which is the light of acceptance, the light of illumination, which is the light of understanding, by which we are made children of God. But God also supplies the light of transformation, which is the light of internal holiness, such that we actually become light. We're not just those who are darkness who are brought into a place that is light. We were darkness in darkness, and now we are light in light. Such that we become those who are actually and internally holy. And instead of doing those things which God hates and punishes men for, we begin to discern and approve of those things which are pleasing to our Father who is in heaven. Fourthly, God supplies the light of orientation, which is the light of guidance, so that we may know those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And how does He do this? He does this by means. We read in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, that John was not the light, right? He's not the light, but he testified about the light. And the point that John is making there is that Jesus Christ is that great light, the great light of salvation, the great light of culmination as all the things in the Old Testament are coming forth to Him. John is not that. John is testifying about that. But a little bit later in the Gospel of John, the fifth chapter, the 25th verse, Jesus Christ says these things about John. I'm sorry, the 35th verse. "He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in His light." So He is not the light, but He is participating in the very light of Christ by doing what? By constantly testifying, this is the great light. This is the sun. I am but the moon that is reflecting the sun. I am but the moon that has its light from the sun. I am merely here to show you in darkness that there is one who is coming, who is light Himself. And so God gives us the prophets. And basically also, He just gives us the Scriptures. It is the Word of God that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path that guides us as we seek to live in holiness. And it is His commands that are light and life to us. But God doesn't just give us the means. God is the great end which we are oriented to. God is the great light, drawing us in to His light. Think of the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. God dwells in unapproachable light. He is a light that is so bright and so pure and so radiant just by virtue of who He is that we would never be able to draw near to Him because He is so bright. He is, in James 1:17, called the Father of lights. What light are we talking about? Any light. He's the Father of all lights. He is first the Father of the Son, who is the eternal radiance coming forth from Him. He is the Father of all natural light. Every sun, every moon, anything that has light in the heavens was placed there by God Almighty. Every star, every natural light is by the Father. Every rational light, all understanding of mind that any creature could have, any rational creature could have, comes from God. But He's also the moral light, guiding us into righteousness and holiness, being righteous and holy Himself. This is why in the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, there will be no more sun. There will be no more lamp. Why? Because of God and the Lamb. They are the true light of which the lesser lights in this world testify to. So God supplies spiritual light that we might please Him by supplying the light of acceptance, the light of understanding, the light of internal holiness, and the light of guidance. Some uses of this doctrine. First and quickly and most easily would be believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. What a simple statement that we've read from Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. How does one become a son of light? Simply by believing in the one who is the light Himself. There's a problem that He also tells us in the Gospel of John, and that problem is that men love their darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So it is incumbent upon those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to recognize that the light has been put forth for you today in the preaching of the gospel, in the songs that have been sung. As we come to the Lord's table, the light is going to again be put forth. The responsibility of those who do not know Jesus Christ is to believe in Him. He is the light of the world. He who follows Christ Jesus will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So first, believe in the light. Second, be drawn to the light. Beloved, we must see the light as a good thing. We must see goodness and righteousness and truth as things that we ought to pursue in our life. We must have a will that is resolved to be pleasing to the Lord as we seek to approve and discern of those things that are righteous and holy and good and true. We must be those who are committed to evaluate our lives. Evaluate our actions, our thoughts, our words and deeds, and submit them to the great light that is given to us in Holy Scripture. And some motivations that may help us would be just to consider the darkness of sin. All sin is darkness. All sin is lacking light, which means all sin is just folly, futility. It doesn't make sense because it lacks light. It's a kind of ignorance. So the sins that Paul has given to us here of immorality and impurity and greed, these things are not intelligent sins. They do not make one wise. They make one foolish. To be one who is consumed with grabbing the goods and the gold with one hand, to be one who lives a life committed to satisfying their belly or to satisfying their fleshly appetites is to live a life of animals and not a life of children of light. And beloved, we ought to know better. We should know better. Why? Because to be a child of light means we have some kind of illumination of mind. We have an understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Those things that are so plain for us to see in nature by God's grace now become even clearer to us. Yes, these things are clearly wrong. Look at all the wicked that follows from them. We're children of light. We know the end of these sins. People are punished for these sins. People lack an inheritance. But that's not who we are. We are those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, who have the Spirit of God dwelling in us and illuminating our minds, been drawn by God the Father and children of light. These things ought to motivate us to be attracted to the light. Third,
We ought to avoid participating in deeds of darkness. And the reason why we ought to avoid participating in deeds of darkness is because this is displeasing to our Father in heaven. That's the relationship that we have. We've been made children. So why would we participate in the acts of sons of disobedience? We're children of God. These things do not please our Father, so we ought not to do them. And we should note that not all partaking is sinful. Right? There's a certain type of familial partaking. Right? You know, you can imagine believers who get married and one of them becomes a believer. They're still partaking in their marriage. Maybe you have unbelieving parents. Maybe you have unbelieving children. Maybe you have unbelieving in-laws. Paul is not saying forsake the family. Paul is also not saying forsake business. There's a certain sense in which we partake with our boss, we partake with our employees, we partake with customers in business transactions. Paul's not saying, hey, if there's a son of disobedience who's engaging in a business transaction with you, cancel it because you do not want to partake in his deeds. Paul's also not saying that there's not a civil partaking that we are to avoid, such as the government officials or officers or government services. Rather, Paul is saying that we ought not to engage in a partaking that is sinful. There's an ethical partaking that we are to avoid as those who are children of the light. And we can see the various ways in which this is illustrated for us in Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, the 5th chapter, listen to these words, where we have instructions and warnings not to engage in the very sins that the Apostle Paul has prohibited for us here. Do not engage in immorality. She does not ponder the path of life. She doesn't have light. She's not thinking about life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. And do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Do not engage in that immorality. Do not engage in impurity. Look at Joseph, a son of light, a child of light. When Potiphar's wife called him and said, commit impurity with me, lie with me, what did he do? He fled. Beloved, when sinners entice us, we ought not to consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as they go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth, greed. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, and we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Deuteronomy chapter 13, you see those who would draw us away from God, those who would come as false prophets and put forth another God. If your husband or your wife or your child were to come to you and encourage you to follow another God, you're not to listen. In fact, even if it's your own family, you're to have them put to death. How does that come over to us in the church? Well, if your husband, your wife, your children, your parents in the church of Jesus Christ, forsake God, forsake the Lord. Walk in the light and put them out from among us. So we ought not to partake in sin. There's an ethical partaking that we must avoid. We ought not to imitate the sins of sons of disobedience or participate in their sins or aid or encourage them or think lightly of the sins of the sons of disobedience. And lastly, beloved, we must labor in the light, remembering that all the labor that we do as beloved Christians and children of God is labor in Jesus Christ. All the shining that the moon does is shining in and by the sun, participating in its light. Remembering that as we seek to work as children, as we seek to grow, it is from Christ Himself that we receive our growth. It is from Christ Himself by whom we receive our light. It is by Christ Himself by whom we work by His Spirit according to His Word, so that the light of Christ might be seen in us. But it is helpful to note that being a light is a work of labor. Shining is an action Darkness is just the absence of light. So in order to be light, we must be willing to work in Jesus Christ. Work as those who are children of God, seeking and trying to understand and approve. What is it that our Heavenly Father would approve of? What is it that pleases our Heavenly Father? And one of the easiest ways to know that is to look to the great light, Jesus Christ Himself, and seeing how He lived. For it is in His perfect righteousness that we are light. So may God receive all glory, who sent the gospel of light to open our eyes, so that we may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that we may receive forgiveness of sins and have a place of those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.